Appreciate each one that's gathered here this evening as we've come together to set aside some time in our life for God. God is certainly deserving of our time and our observation of His glory, and as we come before Him in worship, we know that we've not wasted our time this evening. I appreciate your attention. I will try to honor that attention with some words that are hopefully interesting to listen to. We know the Word of God is always interesting. But then again, I'm the one that's filtering it through my mind, and so hopefully it's something that's worth listening to. I was able to meet some folks on the way in that are visiting with us tonight. I'm grateful for your presence. Some folks have traveled quite a distance to be here. And it's interesting when I come to an area like this here in Litchfield, Kentucky, there's some folks that really didn't know me. And you put my name on advertising or on a flyer and like, who's that joker, right? So, but two nights in a row, I've heard another name, some other Sullivan named Brian. And I'm connected to him. That's my dad. And I'm glad to know that he had some impact in this area. My dad used to preach a lot of gospel meetings in Beaver Dam and in Bowling Green. And he's made his circles around here. And my dad was quite a powerful speaker back in his day and still is, still preaching wide open, full time at 72 years old. And I am certainly glad to walk in his shadow. So, I told him when he started visiting the States after I moved here that he would run into places where they go, "Are you Sean's dad?" instead of asking me if I'm Brian's son. And that has happened. Let's get into our lesson this evening. I want you to consider with me the idea of saving our children. Now, I know that when I introduce a subject like that or a title of a lesson, we immediately have this desire to dismiss it like it doesn't apply to me because, well, my kids aren't even at home anymore. Okay? Or I don't have any children. Well, that's not true. If you're part of a congregation, you've got children. Okay? We all share in that. Now, I don't believe it takes a village. But it sure takes a congregation, and we all help one another. So if you don't like the title, Saving Our Children on the Way, then let's just save the millennial generation, because they need saved. All right? They need saved. That's my family, by the way. I didn't hire actors to stand next to me. I know it's a surprise. As pretty as my kids are, came from this. But anyway, those are my kids. And so let's talk about saving some folks tonight that need to be saved. America, our country, is changing. The idea is it's our attitude. Our attitude is changing in this country, and not for the better. When we think about that, there's a new generation coming into power. And those that are aged 15 to 30 make up a generation. I guess that's kind of like the bracket of it. My dad, he was the last year of the greatest generation, I guess it was. And then my mom was a baby boomer. And I'm a Gen Xer. I don't know what that means. But you know, my daughter is a millennial. And my son is, I don't know. Okay? But something, they'll name it. When he starts showing a bad attitude, we'll know what it is. Because that's how we name these things. Really? You know? But there's a millennial generation that's coming into power, those that are 15 to 30. And when we think about that, recent research, now Pew Research is, statisticians, and they like to collect information and provide it. They tell us that our country's millennials are different than every generation that came before them. And not just because of the age in which they live, the attitude which they have. According to the polling data, millennials are markedly less religious than any generation before them. Our country has religion in its roots. Some people would say Christianity, but we know better, don't we? Well, we have religion in our roots. And we have had religion in every generation up until now. The millennials are less religious than any other generation. Now, the demographic age of this group, the problem with all that, it's normally our gold mine. You see, because when we put up a board like y'all have out in the foyer and says last week's attendance and this week's attendance, we count the kiddos, don't we? And so when we have young couples getting married and having kids, our numbers go up and it's like, yeah, we're growing. But if we don't have young couples in the congregation because millennials are out, then we're losing out on a lot of growth. Our numbers are going down because they lack affiliation with what we're doing. When this group increasingly is non-religious, more often not affiliated with any group, we're losing ground. According to that same poll, 1 in 4 young people claim to be an atheist. Atheist. 1 in 4 people in the greatest nation ever allowed to exist by God says, I don't believe in God. Or they claim to be an agnostic, which is a fancy term for, I don't really know what I am. But I don't really want to be uncool, so I don't really want to say there is no God, so I'm just going to say I just don't know. But either way, that's disturbing. This trend has sent many congregations scrambling for a better way to reach these souls. I am a self-professed fuddy-duddy. I am a stick in the mud. I am an old schooler. I am what people have called my dad, a dinosaur. Because I don't get up in the pulpit and tell jokes. I don't get up in the pulpit and talk about story, 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 story. I actually talk about, well, that tired old book, you see. But that's what congregations are. Well, we're losing our young people. We need to get something that's going to get our young people back, or we need a better way. And we push the Bible out of the way, and we bring comedians in to do this work. And that's a mistake. There's an answer. There is a way to reach these souls. And it's not to modernize the church. It's not to conform the Almighty God to some ideal that the millennial is comfortable with. It's not that. It's something far greater. The answer is the same thing it's always been. Somewhere along the way we've forgotten, but God's way is the only way. You know, earlier in the week we talked about Romans 1:16. We did that on Sunday morning. Did that on Sunday evening. We did that last night. And here we are again. Why? It says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God. The power of God to save souls. See, I don't have to sit in my office and go, what do I need to do to save souls? What do I need to do to save souls? I got to come up with something to save souls. No, the power of God is what saves souls. The gospel message is what saves souls. We must look into this increasing problem with God's solutions. We know that it's not God's failure that people are leaving, that children aren't believing. So we need to do something. We need to step up. So let's consider this problem and its necessary scriptural solution in our time together this evening. We need, first of all, if we're going to save our children, if we're going to save the millennial generation, we need to be confident of truth. One of the reasons the millennial generation is not as religious as the past generations is the way in which lies have been presented to them as truth all of their life. Here's some examples. A quick observation tells us that men have become much more brazen in their opposition to God. You know, there used to be people that didn't like God, didn't care for God, didn't want anything to do with religion, and they would just sit over there and kind of, I don't know, do their own thing. Now they're marching up and down the streets and trying to get rid of God altogether. They're parading man's intelligence over God. And young adults today have been confidently told their whole lives that they're a product of evolution. They're a product of evolution. I can remember growing up in Canada, which is a liberal country. I'll tell you that. Politically, morally, and all of those things, liberal. And it showed me things there that hadn't quite come around here yet, but they're coming. But here's the thing. I can remember when I was in the second grade, being told that mankind has only been around for about 7 million years and in this form for less. It's about 7 million years for us to get the way we are. And you know, my teacher didn't say, well, this is one opinion. They just said, this is what it is. And that's what we hear. Today I had an opportunity to go walk through a big hole in the ground. You ever heard of it? It's mammoth. It's huge. And during the tour, the guided tour, I'm glad it was guided. Imagine being in there with no lights or nothing. I mean, ooh. She said, 150 million years ago, and all of a sudden she lost me. You know, 150 million. She didn't say, in some people's opinion, 100. No, she said, 150 million years ago, there was water in this room. And we're in that room. Not this room, that room. She didn't offer any other. She just stated that. We are products of evolution, is what our children have heard their whole lives. And it's not just kind of like, well, maybe we're products. No, we are products of evolution. That's what they've been told. All the way along. Every mainstream nature program that I've ever seen, every science program, you know, one of the most famous and most popular science programs among the kiddos? Bill Nye the Science Guy. You ever watch his opening? Just the opening part. He's got the little old AP guys that go up into the little times. Oh, he's standing up now. Oh, look, he looks like a human. He teaches evolution. He teaches it as macroevolution, that we came from the apes and all sorts of things. He teaches that. Every program, every nature program, every mention of animals, whether it's in a book or whether it's on TV or whatever it might be, they just basically say it's all millions and millions of years. Every one of those things. As if it's a proven fact. And this has happened for so long now, with such confidence, that our children believe that the world's lie is truth. Another example. Never before has homosexuality been so foisted upon our society. The entertainment industry has always been an ally of corruption. They've always been that way. But you know, it's not just Hollywood telling us that homosexuality is good and right and honest and fair and shouldn't be judged. Our own government, with our money, our taxpayer money, are making provisions and encouragement and education programs to push this immoral corruption on us. And this has been happening for a while. This has happened for so long with such confidence that many of our young people are accepting the world's lies as truth. Never before has general morality been so shockingly abandoned in our society. Today, think about this. Conducting oneself in the fear of the Lord, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 3, that we're supposed to be raised in, that's weird. You're so weird. Why are you trying to do that? You're trying to be some goody two shoes, trying to be self-righteous, you know? When we try to do what's right, we line ourselves up for ridicule. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 1 starts with the idea that Christ suffered for us, that we should be willing to suffer in this world, but then it goes right into an example of suffering in this world. And verse number 4 talks about the fact that those that are around us that do worldly things, when you stand up and do what's right, they're going to make fun of you. But verse number 5 is the real clincher, though. It says they will answer to God. Don't be with them when they're answering to God. Let's stand up and do what's right. You know, but all these things, it makes us an outcast. Saving oneself for marriage is a punchline, not an honored standard of moral conduct. And brethren, very seldomly do I worry about overt homosexuality among brethren. But this I do worry about because I've heard too many brethren say, they're going to do it anyway. Brethren, it's morally corrupt. It will take your children away from God. It'll take them into a world of sin. And will they ever come back? We have to stand up. All of these things are being professed with such confidence. Today, most teen-based television programs, they declare that physical relationships are healthy and normal and expected. And this inappropriate and immoral activity, it has saturated young adult programming. It's presented as just the way it is today. And this has happened for so long with such confidence that our young people are accepting this world's lie as truth. Why are people straying from religion, young people and older alike? Why are they starting to believe the world over God? Because the world does a better job at explaining themselves than we do. Did you hear what I said? The world does a better job of convincing its audience than we do. They are declaring their belief with complete confidence. And I'm going to tell you something. All my life, I've heard Christians apologize for the truth. Well, I'm sorry, but don't ever start a conversation about the reality of truth with, I'm sorry, but don't apologize for the truth. We must be like the world when it comes to standing for what we believe. We've got to be confident. The world does not hem and haw. The world does not backpedal. The world does not apologize. They state their beliefs as irrefutable fact, even if they are the furthest thing from the truth, which they are. Meanwhile, for decades, the church has become more and more apologetic for truth and willing to shy away from controversy. Well, don't say that. That's going to hurt someone's feelings. I don't ever want to hurt someone's feelings. I really don't. But sometimes we can't help it. Because here's the thing. I would rather have their feelings hurt now when they can do something about it and change their ways than have their feelings hurt when they're looking at me in the right line, when they're in the wrong line in the day of judgment. I better get to work at that. You know? We've got to be more confident in the presentation of truth. At a time when the next generation so desperately needs clearly defined and confidently declared truth, we seem to be doing the opposite. We seem to be wanting comedians up here instead of preachers. We seem to be wanting to water it down and soften it up. And brethren, we'll never get them convinced that way. Our confidence must be confidently stated. We can know the truth. Not our version of truth, not the Church of Christ doctrine. There's no such thing as that. It's truth, and we can know it. What did Jesus say in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32? Those Jews that believed in him, he said, if you abide in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We need to know the truth and get a hold of it with all confidence. We can clearly define right and wrong through the word of God. Regardless of what modern minds, winds of change may want, we can clearly define right and wrong through the word of truth. Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 14. We have God's word. John chapter 17, verse number 17, the true Lord's Prayer, Jesus said, sanctify them by your word, by your truth. Your word is truth. What sets us apart, what makes us special is the truth of the word of God. God who cannot lie. Titus chapter 1 verse number 2. We have the instruction in righteousness from the God who cannot lie that sanctifies us and sets us apart. We have to be confident of it. Not ashamed. Romans 1:16 once more. We need to live consistent with the truth. Second point. One of the biggest complaints about being part of an organized religious group is the failure or failures of its members, because it's viewed as hypocrisy. During Bible study period, I was standing up here with the lectern and I asked a question, what is the biggest complaint about attending church? And everybody in here answered, hypocrisy. We all know that because we've all heard it. Is it always true? No. Is it sometimes true? Yes. But the reality is, who's that on? That's on us. We have to be consistent. If we're going to save our children, if we're going to save the millennial generation, we're going to have to be consistent with truth. When Christians play this game of pray one way and play another, when there's this double standard of this is what I do when people are watching and this is what I am when they're not, there's no way we're going to convince this generation that's coming up. They are educated. They are intelligent. They're smart. And they see through that. We need to be what the church needs to be. When Christians live inconsistent with the truth, what we're doing is fighting against Christ. Christ wants souls to be saved. Matthew chapter 12, verse number 30, talks about the fact that we need to gather with Christ, because if we're not gathering with Christ, we're scattering abroad. He wants to gather souls, and we're living in such a way that people don't want any part of what we're doing. We need to not fight against Christ. When we are inconsistent with living inconsistent with truth, we cause little ones to stumble. Have you ever read Mark chapter 9, verse number 42? I don't know about you, but it scares me. If you cause a little one to stumble, it's better for you to hang a millstone around your neck and jump into the deep. We are causing young people to falter and stumble and get away from the truth of God when we are inconsistent in our living. And when we as Christians are inconsistent with the truth, what happens is it brings shame on the truth. It brings what the scriptures call, and it's an interesting word because we hardly ever use it anymore, it's reproach. Reproach. Reproach on the truth. Because we stand up and say, we're people of truth. But don't watch me when I do this. Well, don't listen when I say that. See, that brings reproach on the truth. And we will never save our children when they see that. We have an extremely important responsibility. We're showing others what Jesus is like. There's an old hymn. It's not quite a hymn. I think it's more of like a Bible school song, or some people call it Sunday school song. We are the world's Bible. You know, we are the world's Bible. And what does it say in that song? Something along the lines of, this careless world doesn't read the Bible. What do? They look at us. They're not reading the Bible. They're looking at us. Have you ever got busted before as a Christian? You know, somebody around you knows you're a Christian and you slip up in a moment of weakness and do something that's not like a Christian. And all of a sudden they go, well, that's what a Christian's supposed to be like, huh? That happened to me once or twice. And I'll tell you what, I haven't forgotten them yet. That's rough. But you know, when we're doing that on a regular basis, not living as a Christian should, are we showing others who Jesus is? What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 1? Imitate me. You know, if he stopped right there, he'd think, wow, Paul thinks a lot of himself, doesn't he? But that's not where he stopped. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Remember what I talked about last night? The fact that we are supposed to be a blank coin and we get die struck. Imitate the image. Imitate Christ. Paul devoted his life to being like Jesus so others could see Jesus in him. We need to be devoting our life to be like Jesus so others can see Jesus in us. When someone wants to know what holy conduct is, they should be able to follow us around for a week. See, I didn't say follow us around on Sunday. Follow us around for a week. They need to know what a Christian's all about. They should be able to follow us. We need to be an example to the believers. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 12. We need to be holy as he is holy. 1 Peter chapter 1, 13 to 15. When someone wants to know what faith-directed life is like, they should be able to look at us. Because what we do is based on what we hear from the Word of God, Romans 10, 17. The things that we are striving to do are based on faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 1. The faith that we gain from the Word of God, the things that we believe in beyond this life, those are what reflect in our life. And verse number 6 talks about without faith it's impossible to please Him. But he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who sometimes seek Him. Isn't that what it says? Those who diligently seek Him. That's what we need to be. When someone wants to know what a true character of a Christian is, they should be able to look at us. We need to be that. Character and hope need to be the fullness of what we are. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. We must be consistent showing others that God's will is truly livable. Romans chapter 12, verse number 2 says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." If we are inconsistent with the way that we live, why would anyone ever believe that God's will is perfect? Because we all the time say things like, "Well, I'm a Christian." But if you're not living as a Christian should live, then you're sending out the wrong advertisement for the will of God. We must not give the world a reason to criticize and complain. We must not give our children a reason to criticize and complain. We need to live as we should every moment. What are we supposed to be? Matthew chapter 5, 14 to 16 says we're supposed to be lights in this world. Lights in this world. Always. And that's what we need to be. Let's get to our last point. And the lesson will be yours. We need to share the hope of truth. It's one thing to live it. It's one thing to live it well. It's another thing entirely to help others do the same. And we need to have both sides of that coin. Now is not the time for quietness. You know, for a long time, we have mistaken the definition of conservative. I believe we need to be conservative. I believe that that needs to be a hallmark of us as a people before God. Because I believe God is conservative. God has rules and He expects us to follow them. But I think for too long we have defined conservative as quiet. We need to be quiet. See, conservative is not necessarily personality. It's a stand. You know, well, I'm a conservative person. I'm a quiet person. I'm a withdrawn person. No. I want you to be bold and conservative. We need to not be quiet. We are required to speak the most important words in the history of mankind. You think about that. You ever see the Declaration of Independence? Awesome document. Incredible. I mean, when I stood there in Washington, D.C., and I got to see it, I had goosebumps. And I wasn't even an American citizen then. I was a Kentuckian, you know? And I was standing there thinking, that is an awesome document. What it took, the bravery it took, the stand it took, the commitment it took for that ink to get on that parchment right there, that, you know, and for those men to sign it and stand up against tyranny. And then come away from there and go, that's better. That's more. See, the most amazing words ever to exist in the history of mankind are right here. Right here in this wonderfully portable version. I'm not allowed to go to the Library of Congress or the Hall of Records and sign out the Declaration of Independence and borrow it. Not allowed to do that. But I got a copy of this right here. It's the most important words in the history of mankind, and we need to do something wonderful with it. You see, one of the things that my mom, and I told you I wasn't going to talk about mom a whole lot, tonight I'm trying to stay away from that. Mom taught me that rule about the cake, right? The cake, the two pieces of cake, one's big, one's little, you're supposed to give the little one to your friend, take the big one for yourself? No, we all know that, right? Here's the thing though. One of the things that my mom always said to me was, I wanted my cake and eat it too. When I was a kid, I didn't understand that. I was sure enough going to eat it. I wanted it, and I was going to eat it. But what she meant was that I wanted to eat it and then look down at my plate and it was still there. But see, I'm going to put one over on her. Because if I think about the gospel of Jesus Christ as that beautiful piece of chocolate cake, which is almost as good as coconut cake, you know, I can have my peace. And every person I meet for the rest of my life, I can slice off a big old hunk of my peace and I can hand it to them all of my life. And I can look down at the end and my peace is still right there. With the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have the most important message known to mankind. The world is full of competing noises that we must be heard over. We need to be heard over the doctrines of men that poison the hearts of man, that entrap souls. Because too many are drawing near to God with their lips, but their hearts are far from them. Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9. Galatians chapter 1, verse number 6 says, I marvel that you turned away so soon from him who called you to a different gospel, which is not another. There is no other. There's one gospel. Don't let the doctrines of men drown out the truth. Speak it. We need to be heard over Hollywood's entertainments that advertise and propagate immoral behaviors. Galatians chapter 5 verses 19 to 21. The Bible exposes it as the works of the flesh, which are known. Evident is what the scriptures say. We know those things are wrong. Let's be heard over those noises. We need to be heard over the murmurs of the atheists and the humanists. Not to mention the indifferent and the doubters. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 20 to 31 talks about the idea that there's a lot of people in this world think they're great. And they don't listen to God. But their greatness is gone when this world is gone. We need to be heard over their noise. The gospel is the only power to save souls. We need to share it with every soul that we can. Jesus intended for the voice of the gospel to never cease. One of the last things Jesus did on earth before he was raised up, ascended on high. If you look and you see the record of Luke in Luke chapter 24, and then you turn over to chapter 1 of Luke book 2, you know, the book of Acts. You see this situation where Jesus is standing there and he's giving the Great Commission. And as Luke talks about it, he says that repentance and remission of sins should be taught throughout the whole world. And Matthew and Mark, they give some other details. They said that we need to go out into the whole world and preach every creature the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he who believes and is baptized will be saved. You see? And that was one of the last things that Jesus said on earth. And he didn't want his conversation to be over with when he left. It was on us then. Remember what the angel said in Acts chapter 1? All those disciples, the apostles, the special 12, they were standing there and they were looking up in the sky. And they didn't break away from looking at the sky. And this angel show up and say, what are you doing? Get to work. You know? Quit staring at the sky and get to work. Well, what was the job? To never let the word of Jesus Christ go silent. If we're going to save the millennial generation, they're going to have to hear the words of Jesus Christ. If they're going to hear the words of Jesus Christ, who else in this community is going to tell them? Who else where they are is going to tell them the truth? That's on us. Don't let the words of Jesus Christ fall silent. We have been told to share the hope with the whole world, Matthew chapter 28. 18 to 20. We are instructed to share the gospel message, the power of God, Mark 16, 15 and 16. We must do so without shame. Why do I keep bringing that passage back? That's a third time in this lesson we've visited Romans chapter 1, verse number 16. Because when I've given you all of this lesson, everything that I've just laid on your shoulders in this lesson, I'm going to tell you right now, is more than I can carry. Did you hear what I said? It's more than I can carry. I know it's more than you can carry, but we don't carry it alone. You want to save your children? You want to save the millennial generation? You are doing it with God on your side. It is the power of God to salvation. That's the message we carry out. Never forget that. Today's world is filled with the constant messages of those who refuse God. Christians with the gospel message need to be heard. How can one hear without a preacher? One who's willing to proclaim is what that means. We can no longer sit back and simply hope that our kids may somehow figure it out on their own. I'm going to tell you something. The generation that we're raising right now, the generation we're seeing come to power, man, they're smart. You know, it's amazing to me. I think back and I try to strain my brain and go, did I know that when I was in the sixth grade? When my son says something? Or did I know that when I was a freshman in high school and my daughter says, I just don't even know if I knew that. They're smart. But never has there been a generation of mankind, never once, not since Adam and Eve had children, has there been a generation of mankind that broke free from what the prophet said in Jeremiah 10:23. Yeah, you know how to walk, but you have no idea where you're going. That's a paraphrase. You see, that's the problem. Our kids are smart, but they're not going to figure it out on their own. We need to help them know the will of God. We need to get active and we need to help them, and we need to help them now. This lesson is focused on a modern issue concerning a modern generation. But these points of truth need to be conveyed to every living generation. If you're part of the greatest generation, if you're part of the baby boomers, if you're part of Gen X, Gen Y, Gen Z, millennial, if you're part of any of those, the things that we have talked about tonight concern you. We need for the gospel every moment of our life. And our need for the gospel is just as important right now in this moment as it's ever been. We need to be confidently, consistently sharing the message of hope, because it's for you and it's for me. The truth can be known, the will of God can be lived, and the home in heaven can be achieved. So have you heard and obeyed the gospel? Because there's only one plan. There's only one way. There's a lot of wonderful people out there doing a lot of things. But all I know is from the word of God, there's one plan of salvation. There's one hope of getting home to heaven. The opportunity for you to take hold of this great hope is yours right now. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for you. You might wonder why. Why did Jesus have to die? Why did God expect his Son to come to the earth and die? Because sin costs. That's why. Sin is not free. Sin costs. And we didn't have the price. We couldn't pay it. But God allowed for his Son to rise up and pay the price. Jesus Christ went to the cross so that you might be saved. Your sin separated you from God, and his blood can bring you back. But you've got to do something. Something's on you as well. The fact is that you might confess him as the Son of God, determined to stop the sins in your life, have your sins washed away in the water of baptism, rise and walk in the newness of life. See, you could follow all of those steps, and if Jesus hadn't died to pay the price, there would be no newness of life. There would just be wetness of body. But Jesus did die. He went to that cross for you so that right now, this moment in your life, you can take a step to never be the same again. There's an opportunity for you to change your life in a way that's never been possible before, because you've never been in this moment of your life before. And if you need to become a child of God, now is the time. And if you are a Christian and you're not living the way you should, you let sin come back into your life, stop. Stop. Repent. Pray to God for forgiveness. And if you need our help with that, we offer it to you. If you haven't come to the Lord or back to the Lord, let us have you stand and sing.